There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seeks such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Today's date, the 24th of February 2015, and it is exactly 41 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock. No, I'm not misspeaking. It's actually like 19:20 minutes to nine. We have had 40 minutes of the most bizarre instances that have ever hit the history of this radio show. And frankly, to be honest, I have a radio show of my own about horses that is 16 and a half years old. I've never had anything happen close to this, Jim. This is just bizarre.
Yeah, but we're weathering the storm really well here. We really
it's not care. A storm. I mean, here's the thing is I kind of, on one hand, I feel kind of a little upset, but I feel a little sad, I guess, because I know that there are people that love your show.
Right.
And they're just so frustrated, they're about ready to throw their machine out the window.
But
because
I got a text that said, honestly, it's a great show last week, especially the first half where you guys are talking, which is where you are, where it's playing right now. So this person really enjoyed the whole thing.
What happened was, is we, when we first tried to start the show, we had no volume.
Right.
There was no sound coming out of the computer.
And you didn't have any control over your mouse.
I didn't have any control over the rat. And so we shut all the machinery down and started up. And it still didn't work. So we shut everything down. And the third time was, quote unquote, the charm. We started the show. We were broadcasting for a little bit, and then all of a sudden, guess what? It all went south because we were live, and then all of a sudden, it switched back over to last week's show.
Yeah.
So what we had here was we had two computer failures, one software issue, simultaneously with the provider, Live 365, having a problem. So it was just a nice little cornucopia of disastrous situations.
Yeah.
Live radio in a barn. What do you expect?
Yeah, what do you expect?
We're in a barn, but we're live now. So far, so good. Let me check again. There we are. So we're golden. We're talking about steadfastness, which means to have one direction, to have your faith, to almost be stubborn, to hold on to one direction and a belief. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm not doing it. Or no matter what you say or what you do, I'm still going to do this. That is steadfastness, only it's in a negative way. But they talk about steadfastness in Scripture, which means if you believe in God, if you believe there's a Christ, if you know that there is a heaven and hell, and you subscribe to the literature known as the Bible, then you should be stubborn in your worship.
Yeah.
Be stubborn in your faith.
And there's scripture that talks about just, look, be narrow-minded, be focused.
Yeah, and there's a scripture right here I'm looking at. It's with Ruth, and this is a book that we haven't really talked about on the show. But Ruth 1 in verse 15, and Naomi was trying to influence Ruth to go back with her sister, back to her own people and to her own gods. And this is what Ruth's response was in verse 16. She said, "Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me God. Not even death itself is going to come between us." Now, folks, that's what we're talking about. That is an absoluteness. And this all goes back to certain themes that we've had throughout the year and years since the show's conception, and that is about being a spirit being and being steadfast or precise, absolute, so that our actions and the way that we take the relationship that we have with God is actually a part of the way that we live life. We've made this comment many times, and some of you can probably quote it, how you do life is how you'll do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it goes back to how you do life. Now, that's so important because how you do life is really the nuts and bolts of your heart. And you believe God out of your heart. And if your heart is constantly wavering, if your heart is in a place of doubt, do you remember the scripture? I'll say this one more thing. BJ, there's scripture in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, much talked about here, especially around Tulsa area. Brother Hagin used to quote it all the time. But it says this, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. But the key is not what you say as much as in your heart.
Yeah. And see, there's a few parts of Scripture that really are meant to apply to everything. Now, and I would like to bring this up because it really goes to point, because the fact of the matter is that nobody wants you to poke your eye out or cut your tongue out or cut your hand off.
Right. Right.
But the emphasis of that message, if you're going to look at somebody wrongly, poke your eye out, if you're going to hurt somebody with your words, cut your tongue out, if you're going to rob, cut your hand off, the whole point is to show that having a relationship with God has nothing to do with your body or the life or the world that you're walking around and living in. It's about who you are, your spirit, your thoughts, your beliefs, because they're taught. Think about this. If you think you're going to say something bad, you haven't said it. No sound is coming out of your mouth. But for having the thoughts, the mindset of being harmful with words, just lop your tongue off. If you see something you want to steal, you covet it, you want it, you haven't done it, and you're not going to, but you just think how easy it would be to take it and how fun it is to have it, cut your hand off so you're not distracted with those thoughts, because
right,
those are the thoughts that take you away from God. It's the same reason why if you're on the internet and you're on a dating site and you're married, or you have a commitment with somebody, even as just boyfriend and girlfriend, is it cheating? People would say, well, no, it's not cheating. It's the internet. I changed my name. I lie about what town I'm in. I'm just flirting. I'm just talking with people. It really doesn't mean anything. No, it really does. Because the time and energy and thought, and by the way, you paid money to be on a dating site, the time and effort that you put into such ridiculous things means that that's time and energy and thought and money that is not even a part of the relationship you have with the person that's committed to you.
Right. You know, I wanted to read a couple different passages here that go to the way that we perceive even the Bible, because this is so really important, especially for all of us that have been through the circles of what we call the Word movement, the Word of Faith, But look at here at verse 12 of Hebrews and chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The point here, and it goes on to say, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Look at how this scripture shows you. There's no gray area. If you're reading the Bible and you're reading it accurately, then it shows it's a constant dividing line in your life. Every passage you read should say, this is the side right here you can stand on, or here's the side you can stand on, you choose. But there's no middle ground at all. It alleviates it. Scripture separates that which is of spirit from that which is of flesh.
And tonight's topic is steadfastness. And we lost a few listeners. We probably lost about a half a dozen people, maybe 10. Probably not 10, more like about 5 to 7 people who either they got discouraged because of all the technical difficulties in the first 40 minutes of the show, or they just thought, well, it's last week's show, and I've already heard that. They literally just gave up. Now, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying that it shows a lack of positive energy to go the distance, to stick with it,
yeah.
To see.
Yeah.
And we have a problem with that. And when I mean we, I don't mean me, Jim, and Ranger, the three of us in the barn. And I'm not, when I say we, I don't mean you that are listening to the show. I mean we as a civilization. I'm talking about everybody that's living in 2015, and today's date is the 24th, and it's about 8 minutes to 9 here in the barn. Just letting you know, we're still broadcasting. And make sure you send us some emails and texts. Let us know you can hear what we're saying right now. That our world right now, our reality, has no steadfastness to it.
Mm-hmm.
It has anything but. If you don't want to go to school and you don't want to get the grades to go to the next grade, don't worry about it. They have alternative school where you only go for a few hours and they keep you in school and you get to graduate on time. And if that isn't good enough for you, you can just drop out and don't worry. You can go get your general education degree. You can get a GED. You know, don't worry about who you marry. People get separated and divorced all the time. There's nothing wrong with it. People change. Life changes. It just doesn't seem really conceivable that you're going to be with one person your whole life. Disregard that part of the ceremony when it says that you will be with that person until you die, and you do it in a religious building, a religious service, and sometimes they're quoting scripture right out of the Bible about death to us part. But disregard that. Get a divorce. It doesn't matter whether you work out and you train and you want to be the best on the football team. Don't worry about it. Everybody makes the team. Everybody gets a ribbon and a uniform. And oh yeah, everybody gets to play. So if everybody gets to go, if everybody gets to graduate, everybody gets to play, you don't have to worry about committing to someone because it's perfectly logical and acceptable to get a divorce and move on to plan B. Where in your life, honestly, think about this. From remember when you were a kid until you're however old you are right now, where in your life is there examples of steadfastness? If you commit a crime, you can plead it down to a lesser crime.
Yeah.
If you go to court for a speeding ticket, you don't have to pay as much money as what was on the ticket. Maybe you'll get probation. Maybe you can just work it off with time served. If you go to jail, maybe they'll let you out so you can go to your job every day so you don't lose everything. If you get a DUI, you can still get insurance, and they'll put a device in your car so you can just still drive. There's no more steadfastness. There's no limits. There's no boundaries. You can literally get away with anything and still find something acceptable and comfortable.
Sure.
With a civilization like that and an accepting society, where do you, the person that's listening to the show tonight, where do you have the training, the skills, the education, or even the recall of your mind when Jim and I say, you need to be steadfast. You need to be absolute in your choices. So don't be so hard on yourself, but yet at the same time,
right.
realize
yep.
you have a very simple, deep-seated issue
yep.
that is probably one of the biggest roadblocks as to why your prayers aren't working quite right.
Yeah, I'm going to read a passage of scripture here in Matthew 7, and I'm going to read verse 26 and 27 first. Then I'm going to go back to verse 24 and 25. It'll really, I think, show you some great thoughts. It says, but if you use, this is the Message Bible, but if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Now verse 24, so I'm going back. It said, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. In other words, it was steadfast. What made it steadfast? It's because we began to implement, make application to the things that we're learning. We began to become more absolute. We paid attention to the way that we make choices. We pay attention to the way that we're starting to think and the way that we do things. See, this is a part of our responsibility. We can't rely on, I mean, at this particular juncture with some of our kids, some of them are old enough, one's in college, one's a senior, and another one's a freshman. Well, we certainly give a little more attention to the freshmen because there's still a whole lot more improvement that's necessary. We give more attention to this, to the senior than we do to the junior in college. And so the progression is, as you're beginning to develop, it's great to have someone over you sharing things. But in your own personal life, it's you. Do you know how you receive information? When you receive bad information, what do you do? When you receive good information, what do you do? Do you know your thought processes? How you normally revert in your thoughts? What you do with circumstances? Are you aware of how you make choices? Folks, these are really elementary thoughts here. But for most people in a busy world, a busy society, doing the same thing every day to get along, to just make ends meet, these are things that go unchecked, and for most people, they're unnoticed.
We have some emails. We got one here that came in 21 minutes ago. It says, hi, Ranger BJ and Jim. Enjoying the show. Shout out to Victoria McKenzie Duncan and new puppies in Podunk, Iowa, who I know usually listen live, even though I have never heard them email the show. We have people listening in Iowa? I wonder what county they're in. It has been a very interesting, enlightening, and really recalibrating week. Thanks for what you do, Christine in Bellevue.
Okay, good.
Rice Krispie girl.
Yep.
That's her name from now on.
Rice Krispies.
No, it's too long. We'll just call her
Crispy.
Crispy. Crispy girl.
Yep.
Crispy girl.
Yeah. Next time I go to that church, yep. If she's there, I'll say, hey, Crispy.
Good old Crispy girl out of Bellevue, Nebraska. Yeah. Good old little Crispy. That's her name, Crispy. Okay, we got another one here that says, I feel bad about this one. It says, I guess we will have to listen to the recorded show later. We were excited to be listening live, but the show doesn't seem to be working here. We will listen to the recording later. God bless, Will, from Mariposa, home of Yosemite. See, because he was listening.
Yeah, he wrote in earlier.
He did. He wrote in earlier and was saying Daniela and yep. everybody that was listening there. And then yeah. we got another one here. This is from Lauren, and it says, you are on? Are you on? And I just sent her a text that said, yeah, we're on and we're going, because she was wondering where we are. Then we got one from Breakfast Ed. It says, Dear Ranger, we see what you have to put up with each week to bring us great shows, much like herding cats, I'm sure. Congratulations on the two mice and the big bug today.
She's at it again.
Ranger's at it again.
Yeah.
She did eat a big bug. I mean, I'm talking a big bug. I don't know what it was, but it crunched, and when it crunched, she kind of wagged her tail like, wow, this one crunches. And she got two mice. So I'm expecting her to be pretty aromatic about 4:30 in the morning. We got another email here that says, it says, this is from Julian and Patricia Winters here. It says, great topic tonight. Still having some trouble with you guys going in and out here and there. And then I said, right now, things should sound fine. I sent them an email. The people that were worried about the sound or everything, I sent them an email.
Okay.
You know, back saying right. we're working on it. So, folks, we're here now, and
we're worried about the sound.
Yep, we're broadcasting live. It's about 1 minute after 9 o'clock, and so we hope you're enjoying the show. Make sure you send us some emails and text messages. Let us know you're still out there and listening, because really, this topic is a real, I guess what you'd say, kind of a crossover topic. And you could title it a lot of different ways. You could call it having a conviction, having a commitment, being dedicated. Not just the word steadfast. You could put in stubborn, set in your ways, all in, 100%. Going for broke. There's a bucket full of ways that describe what Scripture is trying to relay to you.
Right.
And see, this is the gray area that really gets confused, because organized religion really twists this and really just tears it to shreds. Because when you're having conflicts, this is where they tell you that you need to read more, that you need to pray more, you need to do more, you need to spend more time with us, you need to do this, you need to do that. When really the problem is, you're doing too much of the wrong thing. And think about this. What does somebody do when they're on death row in a prison? They never get to leave their cell, hardly ever. And when they do, they're all by themselves because they're on death row. So the prison knows they have nothing to lose by killing a guard. So they don't get any human interaction. They're literally like living in a closet 24 hours a day until they're executed. What does that person really have to be as a distraction? They don't. What does somebody really have to do that's floating around the ocean in a rubber raft except float? There's really no distractions.
Mm-hmm.
What about the senior citizen who waits every day for Meals on Wheels to bring them some food? Their relatives are moved far away or have busy lives, and they're basically a shut-in in their home. No one really cares when they go to bed, when they wake up, what they wear, what they watch on TV. They're in their own little world. What do they really have to busy their lives?
Hmm.
Look at a child who they got school, they got a little homework, but they play. They really don't have any responsibilities. They don't worry about what they eat, where they're going to sleep, or the clothes they put on, because a parent takes care of all that for them because the parent loves them. Wow, that kind of sounds like us and God, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it? But all these people have one thing in common. It's easy for them to connect with Christ because their lives are kind of steadfast, kind of narrow, like a horse on a buggy with blinders on.
Right.
The horse can see fine. The horse can turn its head any way it wants. But whatever direction it's looking in, the blinders are there to keep the peripheral vision, the stuff and the junk to the sides, out of the horse's view. So they don't get distracted and they keep their mind on the ball, which is going down the road. So you need to incorporate some invisible spiritual blinders.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let yourself be distracted. Don't buy into the dramas of the day.
Right, right.
Because when you start to do this and you understand what you're doing, well, what's human nature going to do? This is going to be the new habits that describe you. And you will lose the old habits that distracted you. So send us some text messages. The way you text the show is the first word that you have to type grace. If you don't start your text message off with grace, it will never get to the barn. And then type out your comment or question, or just say hello, or say, yeah, I can hear you, finally, the show's going good. And when you press the send button, there's no one or no area code, it's just 69302. That is 69302.
Well, you know, BJ, thinking about the word steadfast, we wouldn't even be needing this word if there wasn't opposition. If people's lives was, their life was nothing but a life where the environment was conducive to making spiritual choices constantly, you wouldn't have the opposition that's necessary, really, to produce the steadfastness.
I agree with what you're saying, and I know what you're saying, but I don't like the word opposition.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why. Because opposition gives people the idea that there is something working against them, that there's an entity out there. I mean, you could say there's an opposing force, there's opposition.
Right.
That's almost like the devil made me do it, which is wrong. I mean, I understand how you're using opposition.
Well, when we look at society being so backwards.
I think the only opposition people have is how narrow-minded are they? And how willing are they just to be another fish following the current in the stream?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
well, those are the influences.
Yeah, the only opposition is someone's own ability to be weak and not willing to change. And it is a form of weakness, Jim. I mean, somebody who says, this is the way I worship, this is the way I believe, and it doesn't matter whether it works or not, this is what I think, and this is the way I do it. That is not a strong person.
Mm-hmm.
That's a person that is afraid, that is drowning in fear, because even though they kind of acknowledge that it doesn't work.
Right.
What reason do they have for not being open-minded and changing other than they're afraid of change or too weak to change? But steadfastness, to hold a position, to have faith.
Right.
Confidence, commitment. Find some other scripture that talks about that.
Colossians 2:5 says, "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So again, we see the relationship between living in the world. Remember, we've quoted verses like this. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus said the world would love you if I was of the world and if you were of the world. But because you're not of the world will hate you. So there is the influence of the world. There is the ability to be, like we just made mention, BJ just made mention there, being weak in mind, being influenced, not having strength in your character, standing your ground, not recognizing how you have a relationship with God, and you don't have to be afraid anymore if those were some of the characteristics of your life. But Paul said here, "I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So the relationship seems to be all woven throughout the Bible, that your ability to comprehend and understand spiritual laws, God, the vastness of God, the grace of God, a scripture that John said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Everything is for you. God is for you, who can be against you? These type of thoughts produce in you the ability and the willpower to do what? Stand your ground. Don't be moved. And exercise your right to experience God.
We got an we still don't have any more text messages.
Okay.
But we do have an email. It says, "Blessings, fellas. Happy to be listening live tonight. I'm digging the illustration of the spiritual blinders." And this is from Joseph in North Carolina. Remember, folks, we like emails. The way you send an email is it's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And text messages. So send us emails, send us texts. Have some fun. Enjoy the show. It's about 10 minutes after 9, but don't worry. This show's going to go a little longer than normal because actually, as far as live show that's being streamed, we're only 31 minutes. We've only had about 30 minutes of live show.
Huh.
But hey, Jim, speaking of that, we can do two things here. Okay, the show has to be at least an hour long or it won't stream properly.
Okay.
And so another 30 minutes or so is going to put us at around a quarter, about 15 to 20 minutes before 10.
Okay.
So either we can have a show that is a little short or we can have the show go a little long.
Okay. Well, let's see how we're doing in 20, 30 minutes.
Well, why don't we see what kind of texts and emails we get?
Okay.
Folks, I mean, some of you are on the East Coast, which is an hour ahead, and some of you are on the West Coast where we're 2 hours behind, but why don't we see what the listeners do? Here's the deal, folks. We're going to be here for at least another 30 minutes. If you'd like us to talk longer and make a real 1 hour and 45-minute show out of it, we will, but it's going to be kind of late. So you decide. You send us emails and texts and let us know how you feel. I kind of like that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so Jim, what did you want to say? You had something on your mind, don't
you? Okay, yeah. I just want to weave in here these thoughts because, again, this is a huge topic as far as the Bible's concerned. I mean, it's everywhere. You just can't hardly look anywhere without finding it. Now, I'm going to share something with you. This is a great passage. It's Hebrews 6, 13 to 19. And it gets right to this particular point. It says here, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' So after he had patiently endured," that's Abraham, "he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes." So he's talking about contracts. He's talking about oaths. He's talking about, just like a testimony, a testament. And if men can do that, and we do it all the time, look how many lawyers there are in this country writing up all kinds of contracts to keep people straight, to make sure that they do what they're supposed to. It goes on to say in verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel," he confirmed it in an oath. Look at what the scripture's saying. It's saying if men know how to write contracts to keep people straight, how much more God is he determined to help you to have strength? Excuse me. That strength is, verse 19, "the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us." Well, notice what happens. Excuse me. The contract that we have in Christ, what Jesus did, God's determination, is to give us such a position in our soul that we're never moved, that we're steadfast, and that we're sure. This is the position that Jesus showed us. It's the position that Paul encourages us to have, and it's because of what God has done for us.
Drink some water. You're choking over there. We got an email that came in, and guess who it's from? Stovetop Sue. Stovetop Sue out in Tracy, California, says, "Hi, Ranger, Jim, and BJ. Just tuned in, listening while doing the dishes tonight. I'll be listening for as long as you feel like talking." Oh, that was kind of nice,
yeah,
wasn't
that's
it?
Nice.
That's from Stovetop Sue.
Well, it's easy for her because she's 2 hours behind.
That's right. See, because right now it's only a quarter after seven while she's doing. That's why she's doing dishes.
Right.
Notice she didn't say what she had for dinner tonight. You know what makes me think?
What? Stovetop?
No. Probably some kind of soup or stew.
Oh.
She's made some pretty...
elaborate dishes.
Well, soup isn't elaborate. I mean, she's had some soups and stews before.
But she's had some pretty...
and some salad, some salad, you know, debacles going on.
Yeah, but not always. She has some real good meat dishes, too.
I worry about her. I just don't think she's getting enough beef and pork in her life. I'm kind of worried about her. It is, you know, she's
speaking of pork,
she's somebody, in Northern California.
Somebody brought you some pork that was smoked with your own wood, huh?
It sounds crazy. I've been in Oklahoma for 18 years, and I've never had any smoked meat. I mean, you can't swing a dead cat in Oklahoma without somebody offering you...
A barbecue
smoker. They smoke a lot of meat here. And we've kind of started a new little business here on the ranch. And I gave a business owner who I do business with.
Right.
Log splitters, chainsaws, weed eaters, that kind of a business. I gave him a bag of cherry wood from a cherry tree. And he smoked some pork, and he gave me about a 5-pound bag. And, wow. It's really good.
Huh.
You don't want to salt and pepper. You don't want to put anything on it. You just want to heat
this
pork up.
It's good all by itself,
huh? Yeah, it's really tender, sweet, and juicy. Yeah, and it has kind of a subtle smoky sweetness to it.
Nice.
Yeah, so I'm going to give him some maple. I'm going to give him some maple. I'm going to give him some maple wood, some pear wood.
You might as well find out what the difference is, right?
Well, I found out a lot about woods. They all make meat taste differently.
Hmm.
Like I got some mulberry, and they say mulberry is really good for smoking chicken and fish. Hmm. So, yeah, I've got about 8 or 10 different woods all chunked up into baseball-sized chunks for people to buy for their smokers. We got an email. Just showed up on the screen. I just saw it. And it says, hi. My vote is for longer. Iowa people are in Harrison County, Missouri Valley, Logan, Mondamin, and Magnolia area, West Coast, Iowa. Well, yeah, I mean, that's West Coast, Iowa, but Harrison and Missouri Valley are kind of Southwest Iowa. I mean, West Iowa is like Woodbury County. That's the Woodbury is the county of Sioux City, Iowa.
Uh-huh.
The Tri-City area. That's
right.
North Sioux City's in South Dakota, South Sioux City's in Nebraska, and Sioux City proper is in Iowa, and the Missouri River is right there with them. But anyways, great, great, great pork tenderloin sandwiches in Sioux City, Iowa.
No kidding. They butcher a bunch of hogs there.
They do.
I know. It really smells.
Have you been to Sioux City, Iowa?
Yeah, quite a few times.
Really?
Yeah, you can smell it when you're coming into the city.
Yeah, if you're coming up the interstate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're coming up the interstate from Council Bluffs.
Right.
Yeah.
It's pretty strong.
Well, that's because the way the winds and the rivers right along
maybe
there.
Maybe so, but I mean, you definitely can tell.
Yeah.
It's like going down south when you hit the paper mills.
It's not as bad as it used to be because the stockyards in Sioux City aren't as busy as they used to be. But, yeah.
I mean, this is probably 15 years ago.
Oh, well, yeah, then it was a lot worse back
strong.
Then.
Strong.
Yeah.
It's like, what happened?
I have hauled a lot of cattle and hogs to the stockyards in Sioux City.
You have, huh?
I've hauled a lot of cattle and hogs and a lot of horses and a lot of hay all over that state.
Huh.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. I know all the good spots to eat in Iowa. But you know where the best place in Iowa is?
Hmm.
A small little town north of Sioux City called Lamar's.
Hmm.
And you know what Lamar's is famous for?
No.
Wells Blue Bunny ice cream.
Oh.
And Sioux City's claim to fame is Jolly Time Popcorn.
You know, I think maybe if people just tuned in, they'd think, these guys are hungry.
Are you hungry?
Huh? I'm getting there.
Yeah. We had cookies and potato chips.
Yeah. I want to go ahead and just reiterate a couple thoughts here that I didn't get to because I was sitting there choking on myself. But when the scripture over there in Hebrews chapter 6, the importance that I wanted to bring to you is that the covenant that God made through Christ is something that he did on our behalf where he couldn't break his covenant. So God and Jesus were the ones making the covenant. In other words, a blood covenant, you cannot break it, or death to the person or to the party that actually breaks the covenant. So God couldn't find anybody suitable. I mean, all he had was human beings that were full of sin. So he's not going to cut a covenant with us directly because
no.
All we got to do is mess up once and the whole contract's gone.
Yeah.
So he cut the covenant with his son. Jesus isn't about to break it. God's not about to break it. And that covenant's on our behalf. So that's the position of strength where it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And BJ, that's the only place you see in the Bible the soul referred to as needing an anchor.
Yeah.
And I like it because what it says is your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings can take you down the wrong road in a heartbeat.
And that's where all these other scriptures come in about distractions.
Right, right.
And about why all your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
Is past, present, and future.
But you know how you've made through the last 4 years that in your mind is one of the, and it is in my mind too, one of the pillars that we need. All sins are forgiven. It's because it's supposed to make such an impact in your heart that it's over. It's settled. What is of God and what he says and your relationship to him is all that matters and you're willing to die for it. That's your position.
Well, the reason that all your sins are forgiven is a cornerstone for me isn't because I just think, great, I can do whatever I want and God is not going to care. That's not the point. That's the thought of a shallow person's mind.
Sure.
The reason I put so much emphasis on all of our sins are forgiven is it shows that there's an end game. There's something more than this life. No matter how problematic your life is, no matter how many issues you have, no matter what's going on, there's something bigger, better, and more special.
Right.
And that the fact that, wait a minute, if he's forgiving us for things that we haven't even thought of doing yet,
right,
let alone doing, well, then that means that he does really know that we have a future and that we can choose whether we make those mistakes or not.
Sure.
That we have more control over our lives and our destiny than what the everyday world will let us believe.
Right.
I mean, it's easy for me to say we have more control than what we realize is because someone says, really? I don't have any control in my life. I don't have electricity or television. I can't listen to Jim's show because I won't have internet unless I do exactly what my boss wants me to do because I need money, I need a job. And when I'm off on Saturdays and Sundays, I still don't feel like I have any control. Because I've got responsibilities for my kids and my family and my friends and my relatives. And I just feel like I haven't had any control for the majority of my life.
Hmm.
And if somebody doesn't feel that they have control, where exactly are they going to find the power to turn away from what they feel is controlling them? How does somebody muster up the strength to say, I have bills to pay, I have responsibilities, I'm this, I'm that, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And how are they just supposed to, drop of a hat to say, you know what? No one's controlling me anymore. Nothing is more important than my relationship with the guys. Enough is enough.
Right.
But that really is the point of there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, and that you should have steadfastness.
Right.
Be steadfast in your commitment to God.
Yeah. Well, to me, in this passage here, excuse me, the anchor is the covenant. The anchor is the agreement of God and Jesus on your behalf. It's something that absolutely cannot fail. It's of the greatest absolutes there ever are or there ever has been in the whole world. It's eternal in the heavens. Jesus made a once-for-all sacrifice. He doesn't have to repeat it because what he did proper the first time and God accepted it. So it's that covenant, that work of Christ that's finished, is the anchor that causes your heart to rest down in God and say, my relationship with God, what he has said he will do, who he is to me, is more than enough for me to stand toe-to-toe against anything that seems to be in opposition, that seems to be contrary to this amazing life that I have in God. It's also the anchor that allows you to let go of the flesh and to let go of the world as though you need the world and the flesh to survive. You don't. You need Christ. And this is why Jesus made reference to the birds. He made reference to the flowers to let you know that you don't have to be so fixated on what is of the flesh in the world. You can literally find Christ.
We got some emails. Let's see. We got one. We read this one from Stovetop Sue, didn't we? Okay, we got one here that says... I read that one from Christine. I got to catch up on my... here we go. It says, we look forward to the show every week. We will hang in there with you fellas as long as you keep broadcasting. Thanks for what you do, Dennis and Muriel Manson.
Well, that's nice.
Tampa, Florida, United States of America. I wonder how long before they go back up to Wisconsin.
I don't know. Probably not. In the spring.
Yeah, probably a little too early yet. We got another one here that says the bikers, well, you know who this has to be.
I do.
Says the bikers vote for longer if you guys are up for it. We enjoyed the review of molehills into mountains while things were getting straightened out. And now the new subject, Grandpa and Grandma. You know, these are the outlaw bikers.
Yes.
Boy, I wonder sometimes, you know. I wonder about those two and their leathers and stuff. Oh, Stovetops. Oh, this makes my whole point about Sue and her menu choices.
Soup or some type of...
No, it's even worse. It's even worse than soups and stews.
Salad?
No, worse than salad. You know what she did?
Jell-O.
No. What's wrong with Jell-O? Do you hate Jell-O?
No, not really.
Because, Jim, Jell-O doesn't hate you.
I'm glad to know that.
All right. She says, breakfast for dinner tonight. Sausage, eggs, potatoes, and banana muffins.
That's right up your alley.
I don't have breakfast when it's not breakfast.
Well, you like breakfast, that's for sure.
I don't mind eating breakfast when it's breakfast time, but you don't have breakfast for supper. See, I worry about this girl.
Well, she seems to be doing
okay. I worry about it. I'm concerned about her. The girl needs some pork chops and yams and, you know, pork chops and yams and maybe a corn on the cob and some, you know.
Right.
Raspberry cobbler. I mean, I worry about her. I'm sure her parents, the outlaw bikers, I mean, you know.
Right.
Outlaw bikers, they don't have breakfast when it's not breakfast. They probably just stop at the truck stop and get some coconut cream pie and teriyaki-flavored beef jerky and head back out.
Oh, gosh.
Nothing says outlaw biker like a coconut cream pie and teriyaki-flavored beef jerky. We got a message. It just came in. It says, my name and location can be mentioned. Hi, Jim, BJ and Ranger. Here in Toronto, Canada, This is the first time I've heard you guys live. I really enjoy the show and have been listening to the archives. Every show's been great. I've really learned a lot from listening. And like Jim's point of view, since I grew up going to buildings. But I also like BJ's thoughts because he hits it right on the spot. And this is from Ian. I don't think we've ever received an email from Ian before. So
up in Toronto, huh?
Yeah. Okay, thanks for the email.
Yes, it's great.
All right, what are you reading over there? What are you doing?
Oh, I was trying to find something.
You know, we got a radio show going on here. Did you forget you're on the radio?
No, I didn't at all.
We have no more texting. We've had two text messages, and that's it. No more texting.
Maybe right now we can do so we don't forget, because I'm remembering it about the library.
We've had two text messages. Maybe those two people that sent those text messages are gone. What about the library?
Well, tomorrow I'll be there. We forgot to mention it last week.
Hardesty Library.
7 o'clock to 8 o'clock live stream. You can find on jimhockaday.com. There's a little button there that says live stream. It'll take you right to it. And you can just find our show there tomorrow night. So it'll be real good. We're talking about who you are in Christ. Some real good thoughts there just to remind you of the strength that you have in Christ. So we'll see you tomorrow night.
All right. We got a question that came in here. This is from Julian and Patricia here. Okay. It says, we appreciate you guys sticking with us tonight with all the technical difficulties. Well, no, thanks to you guys.
Right.
If you just logged on, we started the show about 40 minutes late because, well, it was there, then we weren't, then we were gone, and then we were back.
Right.
This may not really apply to your topic tonight, but I would like to know what you guys' opinion on once saved, always saved is. It's something that's been on my mind lately. It's not a concern for myself, but I look at the way certain friends that are Christians live, and I see no desire for God in their life. I don't mean that in a judgmental way, but it concerns me.
Sure.
What are your thoughts? And once saved, always saved. This is where you and I have different opinions.
Well, you know, I'll go first. I'm gonna say it this way. Based on what I see in Scripture, I don't see the Apostle Paul, every time he's having to remind somebody, telling them they have to get born again all over again. In other words, he's calling them beloved, or he's calling them brethren. He's calling them believers, but he's saying you need to get back on the mark. At the same time, everything about Christianity is progressive, and I get that, and that is absolutely true. So here you're bringing up the subject of friends that don't seem to have any motivation whatsoever or any heart toward moving forward with God. It's like as though whatever experience they did have, it was back when they had it, and there hasn't been anything from that point on. I would be concerned, to be real honest with you. I would be concerned about them, that maybe it was nothing more than someone making them pray a prayer, someone pressuring them, influence to do something, a moment where they had, you know, some type of feeling or emotional situation where they were subject to saying something that made them feel better, but their heart wasn't in it. Because if a person is saved, there is a change in their life. And if there isn't a change in their life, you have to wonder whether or not they really had a heart conversion. It has to be of the heart. So I am of the persuasion that if a person can choose to want God, a person can choose to not want God. And that's contrary to a lot of people, I'm sure. But I would say it like this. I wouldn't put stock in the fact that you said a prayer back when you, about 40 years ago when you were a kid, if you have no love for the Lord and you're not experiencing Him today.
Okay, once saved, always saved. Okay, in Paul's writings, the people that he was writing to were people that had seen really wondrous, just fantastic things. They had seen lepers healed, people walk, blind people see, deaf people hear. They had seen a great cornucopia of grace, firsthand witnesses. And frankly, some of them benefited from grace themselves, Jim. They did.
Yeah.
I mean, they had prayed and their prayers had instantly happened, and some of them had been healed of their own infirmities. So it wasn't like they didn't know that there was a God and that what Jesus was providing was the real deal. But Paul's writings were to people who weren't really committing sins either. They were leading what you would consider a pretty good life. The only thing that was missing in their life was their worship and their connection with Christ. They weren't lying, they weren't chilling, they weren't stealing, they weren't doing adultery. They were actually living exemplary lives, but yet they weren't, I guess you would say, really participating. They were subscribing to the lifestyle of a quote-unquote Christian, but yet they weren't participating 100% in worship. And so they were saved and they were living a life like a saved person. They had just chose not to go all the way. But in today's world, like Patricia and Julian said, they don't see their friend or friends living like a quote-unquote Christian. Well, the way people interpret once you're saved, you're always saved means that, fine, you acknowledge that there's a God and that there is something more than this, well, then you pretty much have a endless credit card to do whatever you want when you want because you will be forgiven because you are saved. But Scripture also clearly shows that the reason all your sins are forgiven is that leaves room for the person who is saved and starts living a life like they did before they were saved. So that at any given moment, they can see the error of their ways. And they can come back and say, wait a minute. Yes, I was saved. Yes, there's a God, but I'm making choices on a day-to-day basis that I wouldn't make if I was living like I was saved. That's how I see that. So I think people, take advantage of that.
Well, I do too. Of course, people take advantage, and I know that God's love is greater than even people trying to take advantage. I definitely see that it is not a matter of works, but it is a matter of a heart conviction. Do you love your spouse? If you do, then are there acts of service towards your spouse that show love? And that's not because it's works. It's a part of what your heart is saying. And everything about Scripture, Paul's constantly working this. He's constantly trying to help people. And one of the greatest problems of the day that Paul dealt with was individuals going back under the law, letting the old ways of trying to perform in order to get God's approval become the reason why they had to do something in order for God to bless them. and that is something Paul guarded against.
I think that the other thing too is to remember that there was a drastic difference between someone who was saved and reborn and quote-unquote a child of God and someone who was not in the time that Scripture was born than there is now. There is a melting pot of organized religion that is, for lack of a better word, close to what is accurate. But it isn't accurate because they have no productivity, right. They have no results. And so I think, unfortunately, what people really have to do is they have to realize that in 2015, you're looking at Scripture and a world of reality and perception that was wrote about over 2,000 years ago. Because it was real easy, to see someone who was living as a Christian and someone who was not. And nowadays, the norm, the overwhelming majority, I mean, what, by what, 100 to 1, 1,000 to 1? Who knows? Who could calculate it? That the overwhelming majority of saved, reborn people are part of the great Christian monopoly and organization that they're not. But yet that's the bar to reach. That's the point of success. And so when you look at the reality of the day, once you're saved, you're always saved. I think you also have to answer, by whose standards are we measuring? Are we measuring by Scripture and the time of Jesus, who's saved and who isn't saved? Or are we going by 2015?
Yeah, my biggest concern of the day, and something I've been saying for quite a while, is a comment that just kind of helps this subject along, is that in our modern day, we've taken God out of salvation and we've removed the Holy Spirit from the baptism. Now think of what I just said. So many people quoting a prayer where there's no presence of God. I mean, God doesn't even seem to be anywhere found. It's more of just something to do, something to say. And people getting filled with the Holy Ghost where they're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're taught to say something, to babble, instead of to speak out of their heart, because there's a presence. There's a tangible awareness of God in a person's life. These are critical times, folks. You just look around and you can see how people treat what is sacred and how people used to treat it years ago. There was a deeper level of commitment and consecration to the things that were right or accurate. Today, who knows what's right and accurate in the world? And this contributes to, in my opinion, the biggest part that I see that I would agree with on this is a lot of people that think they're saved aren't even saved.
No, they're not. And evidence of that is lack of productivity and lack
There's
of
no
prayers.
Evidence.
And I come across this all the time, and boy, do I make people mad and offend them. And I really sometimes embarrass them, not on purpose, but just with my absoluteness of position,
right,
my steadfastness. Because someone will say, well, by the look of your truck, the look of your dog, and the way you're dressed, you're obviously a cowboy. And I go, no, I'm not a cowboy. I'm a horseman. And they go, well, do you live in the country? And I go, yeah. And they go, well, do you live on a ranch? And I go, yes. And they go, well, that's a cowboy. And I go, no, I'm a horseman. We don't have, the only beef we have on the ranch is in my freezer.
Yeah.
You know, there's no cows. I don't work with cows. I work with horses. And then they'll say, well, and then, you know, here in Oklahoma, they'll say, well, look at that guy in a pickup. Look at that pickup truck over there. Look at that guy. He's chewing tobacco. His pants are tucked in his boots. He's got a cowboy hat on. He's obviously a cowboy. And I go, no, he's not a cowboy. And interestingly enough, there's this term, wannabe. Now, it can be good or bad. There's people that can like the lifestyle and live it. But see, this comes into play with motorcycles. We have a lot of people on the show that have motorcycles. I mean, there is a big, big difference between someone who rides a motorcycle and someone who lives the biker's lifestyle. I mean, it's like that. It's like that in golf. You know that.
Right, sure.
It's like that with all things in life.
Right.
I mean, how much do you fish? Do you just fish a little bit, or are you all eating with it? It's about commitment, and it's back to tonight's topic, steadfastness. How much are you into that? I mean, my whole life is horses. If I can't get there in my chore clothes, in my pickup truck, with my dog, and a bag of candy and a gun, I don't go. It's not important for me to go. Think about this. Think about your conviction, your strength. How bad do you want to go to heaven? How much are you willing to believe and commit to Christ? Because as much as you think you put in, as bad as you want it, folks, I'm here to tell you that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and grace, they want it more. They loved you before you were born. They're going to love you after you're dead. How much more commitment do you need from Christ before you say, okay, I'll put in a little bit, because for every pound you put in, they put in an unmeasurable amount of tonnage. Where is your steadfastness? And unfortunately, most of us have to learn how to be steadfast.
Yeah.
Where in your life do you have steadfastness? Probably nowhere. It's not required. You don't have to draw a line in the sand and be steadfastness if you don't want to. You don't. It takes a conscious effort to say, no. I'm going to do this. I'm going to look at this way. I'm going to feel about it this way. I'm going to talk about it this way. And these are the results that will occur.
Yeah. I've got a verse over here, 2 Peter 3:17. And a real good verse of scripture here talking about steadfastness. And I'm just going to go back a little bit here. All right. Let's go back to verse 15, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at how steadfastness is used there. It's used to help us as you recognize that there's all kinds of false teachings out there. There's all kinds of destructive ways that people are walking in the world, walking in the flesh. He says, be careful and beware, lest your own steadfastness being led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in grace. In other words, continue to experience God on a regular basis. If I had one thought, and I'm going back to Hebrews chapter 6 about the covenant and about the anchor of our soul. The number one reason in my thinking that we don't have more steadfastness is because when people are coming to Jesus, there's not much reality of Christ. And this is due in large part to religion over the last 2,000 years, the distortion of religion, making it more about going to a place that is a structure where you're now part of a religious group, or you're getting along, going along with all of those that are influencing you. It's a part of a group concept. That's taking away from us the reality of God. God's supposed to be real. Salvation is something where you meet Christ, where you invite a real live entity to become a part of your life. And he's a real person, and he comes to live in your heart by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And your life is rocked. You're not the same. Something happened in you. It's like a friend of mine that said he was stone drunk, you know, and he said he could have sewed a, he could have threaded a sewing machine,
running.
I mean, his hands were shaking so much, you know.
Oh, yeah.
He's drunk, and he called on God. He said instantaneously, the power of God hit him, and instantly he was sobered up completely in his right mind, and God came into his life. And he said, that day, that moment was so amazing to me, I've never forgotten it, and I've never gone back. Well, see, God became real. My childhood, I know I was 4 when I was saved. My mother lifted me up on the counter and asked me, would you like to receive Jesus in your heart? I totally understood it. I said yes. And from that very moment, BJ, something changed in my life. I mean, even before I was 5 years old, I'd take my friends and preach to them and get them saved. It meant something to me. My whole life, It's not like I didn't make mistakes, but I never lost the drive to love God, to serve God, that God was real in my life. This is something that's missing. And to me, it's religion that does this, that makes it okay to sign your name to a register as though you're a part of a church, to say I'm a Christian when you're just going along with a following. Because God is supposed to be real to you. And if he's real, then for you to turn your back on him, to me, that's serious.
We got an email here. It says, hello to Ranger. And then it says, this question is for both of you. Well, we usually assume they are, unless they say this one's right. for Jim or right. this one's for Ranger or BJ. What is it? What's going on? What? Well, because we had that technical difficulty. That's why we're still on the air. Is that what you're talking about? What? 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 What are you going to say? I told you we're going a little longer.
She's yawning.
Now she's yawning. Do you think the show should stop, Ranger? Or do you want it to go? Well, okay. We'll go longer. I just wanted to hear what you had to say. I wonder if they heard her yawn. it says, give us some examples of grace in your life this last week. Did you have any grace?
Oh, well, I
or
had,
were you completely out again?
No. I had lots of experiences in. We were this weekend in Denver with my daughter's volleyball tournament out there, and without a doubt, I mean, every single thing we did, it was as though carte blanche. You know, I mean, you pull up and right in front of the convention center, someone pulls out. Okay, got my spot. Get to stay there the whole time, don't have to look for it. I mean, it just went from one thing to another for restaurants probably about a good 15 experiences just in the course of something so fleshly as volleyball tournaments. God yeah. was still blessing us.
Probably this last week, another week with no help on the ranch except for the guys. They're actually stepping up. They're doing pretty good. Yeah, I think the guys like ranching. I think they like the ranch life. They're doing better.
Okay.
It's Monday. It's Monday here at the ranch. Snow. Or no, wait a minute. I'm sorry. It's not Monday. I messed up. It's Saturday. It's Saturday, and we have some serious wind. I'm talking 25, 30 mile an hour winds. Snow's coming, right? And I'm trying to get the horses in the barn. And the wind slams the barn door like it was coming off the hinges. And it's like a huge rattle, just bam. Well, the horses are wound up anyways because it's windy. They take off bucking and snorting all over the place. I could only get four horses in the barn in their stalls. The other horses are so far away from the barn, and they're so wound up like an eight-day clock, they're not even listening to me. They don't want anything to do with me. They won't even come if I rattle a bucket with feed. They're just, you know.
Right.
Their apple cart's upset. And I start to worry about them because I know that weather's coming. And I want to close up the barn and get everybody in. And then I stopped and Ranger barked and looked at me. And then I looked at the horses and I thought, why am I worried about? The horses that aren't in the barn are the horses with waterproof, windproof winter coats on. So they're protected from the weather.
Right.
Their whole body is encased in a horse blanket. And their stalls face the paddocks. So I can leave their stall doors open, and they can get to their water and food and at least get inside the barn, but the doors just won't be closed because
right.
I have to, you know, secure them open. And I thought, what am I even doing out here? I just need to let grace do this. And so as I was walking back to the barn, I said, it's up to you guys. Horses in, horses not. Big storm, little storm, I don't care. This is on you. Good luck. I'm going to the house. Me and Ranger came to the house, had a big fire, had some of that smoked pork that the guy gave me from the chainsaw store. Woke up the next morning. Or no, that was in the morning. That night, Saturday night, when I went out to do chores, it was even windier. And the snow's coming down. The horses that were out were in their stalls, standing there. And their doors had come unhooked because of the wind. And the doors were only about half closed and half open. You know, they weren't hooked.
Right.
And the horses could see the doors were just kind of moving slowly back and forth in the wind. They could have just walked out at any time. And I could tell by the piles of manure and the wet spots of urine that these horses had been in their stalls standing with these doors just kind of sitting there half open for at least a couple of hours. I walked over. They backed away from the door. I closed the doors and did evening chores perfect. And when I was done with chores, I turned the lights off in the barn. I rolled the door shut and I looked at Ranger and I said, "Now that's good work, Ranger." I said, "That's grace for you right there." And the snow started to come down heavy. So once again, that was grace.
Sure, sure.
Why would I worry about such a thing when grace, grace was there? Grace, those horses were in the barn. The wind unhinged the doors. I mean, that was a great thing. I wish everybody could have seen that.
Yeah.
I stood there for about 15 minutes waiting for those horses to come out those doors. I even looked at the horse and I said, "What is wrong with you? You could come out of this anytime you want." And they were just in their stalls, comfortable, looking out the top. You know, they're Dutch doors.
Right.
You know, bottom door and a top door.
Yep.
I mean, that was grace this week. All right, we got an email that came in. It says, "Okay, so if you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, and understanding it comes down to heart condition, because then you get into the whole sins of commission, omission, etc., but isn't that bottom line not a get-out-of-jail-free card? Because Paul talks about that too. Wasn't that he, Nicolaitans or something like that, where he talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds more? Does that mean you should sin more so grace abounds more? Certainly not. But if you can lose your actual salvation, that would mean that we could do something that trumps what Jesus did on the cross, which isn't possible, is it?"
Yeah,
this is kind of confusing.
Well, no, I understand what you're saying. The work that Jesus did on the cross is the reason why someone is saved. Your choice to receive it is the reason why you're saved. And my position is saying there's a lot of people that I have to question whether or not there was anything in their heart when they actually repeated words or did whatever they thought they were doing to get saved, because there's no fruit in their life. And everything about Scripture shows you that you'll know them by their fruits. If someone is born again and the work of Christ has done that, this is the reason why I said what I did. I don't see in Scripture where Paul is looking at groups of people and saying, "Okay, you need to get saved again." He's bringing information to them to help them to stay on course because they're getting off course. But I do see a passage over in Hebrews where Paul is saying that you can trodden underfoot the work of Christ and the blood of Jesus that was shed for our remission of sins, and then there is no more remission of sins for you. So I look at this in a little bit of a passive situation and say, you know, folks, take the medicine of enjoying Christ and live each day to the fullest and experience His grace, and don't get caught up with yay or nay. Just move forward.
I look at this, and the passage it says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. What that means is that no matter how bad things are, grace is there. And this is never more apparent than in the book of Revelations. No matter how bad things get, it will be better. There is heaven. That no matter how bad you are, no matter how bad of what you've done, no matter how bad you think it is or how bad it's going to get or where you are and what's going on, it means grace will abound, which means good is stronger than evil. Positive energy is stronger than negative energy. And when you talk about, but if you can lose your actual salvation, then what? Then that would mean that we could do something that trumps what Jesus did on the cross, which isn't possible. It isn't about what Jesus did on the cross, but Jesus did say, it is in Scripture, you will do greater works than me. And part of those greater works is the ability and the desire that once you are saved or you're trying to be saved, that you realize that your salvation is in your own hands. It's your choice. That you have the power at any given moment to go farther with Christ or to go backwards away from Christ.
Yeah.
And that you add the fact that you will do greater works than me, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You put those two together and you see a pattern here that says that at any given moment, at any given time in your life, no matter what you're doing, no matter how bad it is, you should and can turn to God. And when you make that decision to turn, grace is there. It's been there the whole time.
Yeah, that's a part of repentance, folks. And repentance is a part of your entire...
Did that make sense, what I said?
Yeah, repentance is a part of your entire life. And I want you to know that the Scriptures are not wavering. They are very 100% that what Jesus did trumps every sin that there ever could be. That's why grace is greater than sin. And what he did for us, he did once and for all. And your acceptance of it is all that's necessary for God's life to come into your life to give you a start. This show is about helping you to make choices so that you can move forward and enjoy your salvation.
We have an email that says, "Hi, Jim, BJ and Ranger, can you give me a practical example of how words have to be connected to your heart? Thanks." This is Diane from Toronto, Canada.
Okay. Well, Diane, think of it this way. And you notice in the show what we do all the time is we'll take certain subject matter or thoughts, just like tonight, steadfastness, and we relate them to how, for instance, in the world, there's very little steadfastness at all. Why would you need it? There's always plan B, plan C, plan D. There's multiple ways to get out. There's no need for you to have to say, live or die, here I go. Well, connecting your heart to your words is a part of how you view your reality, how you view your life. And so if your life, for instance, are you a person of your word? Do you say what you mean, and do you mean what you say? If you are a person of your word and you connect your words to your heart, wouldn't that be very simple? If you're not a person of your word, if you're constantly changing the rules, and you know what I'm talking about. This is where we've talked in the past, some of the past shows, two shows ago. Who are you really? Are you the person that goes to church? Are you the person that stands before your boss? Are you the person that talks to your kid? Or are you the real you when no one's looking? Because that's the person that gets a prayer answered or doesn't get a prayer answered. The real you while you're all by yourself. Is that person absolute? Or are you constantly changing the rules? Are you saying one thing and doing another? Because if that's the case, then there needs to be a repentance, a change, where you allow God's grace to help you and strengthen you so that you can speak from your heart.
say what you mean and mean what you say. And that's where the commitment is. There's no more wavering after that point. You know, James covers this really well, too. And I'm not going to go on and on here, but James covers it as well. He said, if you ask for something, ask in faith, but don't waver. If you waver, you're like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro, and let not any man think he'll receive anything from the Lord if you're going to waver back and forth.
You ready to say something to music?
I am. Well, tonight we've certainly enjoyed you being with us. Thank you for sticking with us through this time for the beginning of this show. But I want to make it clear, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you counted on the wonderful grace of God that not only that did the work of Christ to die, to go to hell, to be raised, and then to be raised up into heaven. If you believe that Jesus' blood is the blood that cleanses all sin, then there is salvation in your heart. My encouragement to you is to do this. Your security, why don't you just let your security be not only in what Christ did for you, but your everyday progress of going further with God, enjoying His presence, finding Him in everything that you do, and inviting God to be tangible and real in your life. This week, hear God, feel God, see God, experience Him, and get out of the way enough to let God be real. That's what I have to say tonight.
Well, what'd you think?
Interesting show.
Yeah, you know what's really interesting is all of the disaster won't be on the archives. Unless you were logged on at 8 o'clock tonight listening live, no one will ever really understand the 40 minutes of drama and turmoil of first we're broadcasting, then we're not, then we're broadcasting, then we're not, on again, off again.
Right.
I just wanted to put this in here because people are going to
wonder what we're talking about
on the archives page.
Yeah.
And so before we actually got this show up and going well, the first 40 minutes was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
What do you think? Think we did all right?
I think so. I just trust that you're not confused about salvation. I don't want you to be. I want you to be. God doesn't want you to walk around on a day-to-day basis going, I might not be saved now. I might be saved now. I might not be saved now. This is the part of a decision of your heart. Walk around in confidence, placing your confidence on Jesus. And for God's sake, grow, experience Him, progress, love God, and experience Him on a regular basis.
Well, folks, we thank those of you for your steadfastness.
Yes.
Listening to tonight's show. Tomorrow night, Hardesty Library. And why are you whispering to my dog into a microphone that I can hear and everybody else can hear? She knows what she's doing.
Because she was coming over to see
me. And take care of yourselves and your pets. Right, Ranger? And dog spelled backwards. What's dog spelled backwards? All right, there you have it. Good night, everybody. Take care.
Good night.